Good morning, First Baptist. I'm George. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a delight to be with you this morning, and I want to ask you a question. Do you ever really want to prove a point sometimes? What do you do when you want to prove a point? Well, you gather your evidence, right? You plan out your argument. Maybe you prepare a couple home run zingers that will really just drive your argument home to its successful conclusion. You rehearse what you want to say and how you say it. And then by that point, you're convinced that your argument is airtight. Maybe you've done this. I've done this a few times before too. But when I occasionally bring this routine towards my wife, Melissa, something happens. I don't know how it is in your family, but I have three main things I can argue passionately for. Number one is the newer truck argument. That's one I can argue passionately for. The second one is the bigger TV argument. You know, I'm getting older, my eyes are getting weaker. 75-inch screen just might be the right size, Melissa. Or maybe the optimal thermostat setting argument. And I'm on the team, just put on another sweater, you'll be fine. Now, when I'm convinced I have it all figured out, that I want to persuade Melissa that this is the way to go, she'll often say something that I haven't considered. And all of a sudden, my well-rehearsed one-liners don't quite make as much sense as they used to. You know that feeling when your argument's sort of crumbling and my tightly crafted line of reasoning all of a sudden has a few cracks in it? And even if I don't totally admit it at the time, I'm usually seeing something in a new light. And seeing something differently than you had before, it's humbling. It can be a little scary too, but it can be really good for us. And so this Sunday, we're back in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And John's got plans for us to see something in a brand new light. And kids, where are the kids today? If you're a kid, I saw you singing. Wave your hand, kids, at me if you're here. Let's see. Oh, they're the kids. Oh, good. You're all in here. Excellent. If you're listening, kids, and I hope you are today, get ready. Because in this message, there are number one, hairy animals. Number two, bugs. And number three, if you don't believe it or not, but it's true, stinky feet are in this message too. So see if you catch all three of those in the message today. And we'll do that as we walk through this in the next few minutes. Before we get to all that, though, John might have a little lawyer in him, because all throughout this book, you'll read the word witness. John uses the word witness 28 times in his book. That's four times more than any other gospel. This word witness has the idea of bearing testimony, showing evidence or proof that something is true. So when you read that word in John, be thinking, John's trying to show me something. What does he want me to understand? John's building a case, and he's good at it. John's aiming to convince his readers that the world has been found guilty of sin, and Jesus, the man born in Bethlehem, is the Son of God, here to rescue sinners from this world. The people and the things that he gathers as evidence to prove his point, it's nothing short of astounding. John's intent on proving what he says. Have you ever thought how you would prove something like this? How would you convince someone that Jesus is really God? Because convincing some people that someone is God, that doesn't seem like a small task. Or how about convincing someone that they're guilty? That the life they are living that's not committed to Jesus, that's a life that's not okay. That their soul is frantically needing help. John doesn't think this is a small task either. And so that's why he gathers witnesses. Witnesses to testify that this Jesus is really the Messiah and that every single one of us desperately need him. We're guilty, and we need a Savior. So as you read the book of John, And as we study it more in this coming year, you will see witness after witness add to the growing evidence that Jesus is God. And while we won't dive into all this today, file this away for future messages in John. Here's our list of participants that John brings to us. This list will be our key witnesses. Number one is Jesus himself. Jesus will point to this truth that he really is God. The second witness is the works of Jesus. There are dozens of supernatural miracles that Jesus does, and John, in his book, he highlights seven of them, starting with the water turning into wine at the wedding in chapter 2, and then it culminates all the way to the maybe one of the biggest miracles of all, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. Then number three, the third witness is Scripture itself. The authors of the Old Testament point to Jesus as God. Number four is the disciples. John probably leading the charge himself on this. They bring more people and more witnesses saying, no, Jesus, he really is the rescuer. Number five, others who interacted with Jesus, like the woman at the well who was convinced that Jesus was the Christ. Six is God the Father. Number seven is the Holy Spirit. We'll see that later on in John. And number eight, lastly, another John. But not the John, the author of the book, John the Baptist. And he'll actually be our first witness today. And there's much good for us to see and much good to understand his story this morning. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to the first chapter of John. Let's look at John the Baptist's claims and what they mean for us. And we'll start in John 1, and we'll read verses 6, 7, and 8 to begin. John 1, verse 6 says this: "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." What was John? This is John the Baptist. What was his goal as a witness, as you look at the verses in your Bible or on the screen? That he would bear witness, bear testimony, give testimony to the light. And if you remember last week, who is the light? That light is Jesus. John's purpose was to point people to Jesus so that the world might believe. How did John do in reaching his goal? Did you know that Jesus himself gives a review of how John did? Can you imagine if Jesus gave you your yearly employee review, Jesus himself? Now, you'd be a little nervous. Well, what does he say about John? John 5:35 says this: Jesus said, "He, John, was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a little while in his light." John the Baptist, a burning and shining lamp. This is a great review. Strong, positive words from Jesus. John the Baptist's pursuit of giving testimony that Jesus was the light, boy, that stoked excitement throughout the region. Anticipation was growing of a Messiah. People were rejoicing that maybe a rescuer was coming for them. But did you notice the end of that verse? The excitement about the coming Messiah only brought joy for a little while. Many wouldn't choose to believe. They wouldn't see the need of a Messiah for their life. And many do the same today. But that was John's goal, to give testimony to Jesus. But before we get too far into John's story, who was this John the Baptist guy? Let's do a quick review. John was the earthly cousin to Jesus. They were related, quite the family tree to be a part of. And John was a few weeks older than Jesus too. And when Jesus' mother, Mary, went to stay with John's parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah, maybe many of you know this story, that Elizabeth's unborn baby John leaped for joy as he heard Mary's introduction. I just love details like that in Scripture. John's ministry was foretold centuries before his birth in the prophecy of Isaiah,
We've read these verses already. It's Isaiah 43. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Remember that verse. It's going to show up again. More evidence that John, the author John, wants us to understand. John the Baptist's mission was to prepare the way for the Lord. He was there to pave the way. So flatten out the hills, smooth down the bumps, so the world would know who Jesus is. And maybe the most unusual part is that John the Baptist did much of his Jesus-preparing work, not in the big city, but out in the wilderness. He did so much of his work in the desert that we might be able to say with a lot of certainty, John was quite the outdoorsman. Matthew 3 says this, now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. This might be what John the Baptist is most famous for. You know, we obviously think, looking at a verse like that, this is uncommon. But in John's era, those that dwelled in the desert, they wore hairy camel's hair. And people today who live in the desert still eat locusts as a source of food. You know, they say eating bugs is like a good source of protein, but man, that's a choice, isn't it? I tell you what. You know, he was a man that was used to roughing it outdoors. You know, and I think that John would be just fine in the North Woods with us. He'd probably live somewhere around here, maybe. This description of John the Baptist, the way it's described, it indicates that John wasn't wealthy. He wasn't a man of much means. Someone that maybe even few people would even notice him. But the words, though, the words that he shared begin to catch people's attention. And that leads to the meeting. A meeting that would begin a sequence of events that would be revolutionary in this world. This man who ate locusts and wore camel's hair, this man would show people and they would see things in a new light in a way they had never seen them before. Let's look at the meeting in John chapter 1 and in verse 19. Verse 19 says, and this is the testimony, the witness of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, so they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. A delegation of priests and Levites want to talk to John. Why did those priests head out into the desert to find more about John? He's not just a guy who's got some interesting fashion sense, a low-fat diet. No, not at all. Matthew gives a summary of what John was preaching. Matthew 3 says this. This is a summary. It says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This idea captured the attention of many people. Why would God's kingdom be so near? Is something happening? What's going on? Let's get more of a picture from Mark 1. These are the words that are on the screen. It says in verse 4, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. See the scope? What's happening here? All of Judea, All of Jerusalem were going out to him. The city is emptying out into the country to hear John the Baptist, to hear this message of repentance. And repenting of sins, baptisms, you know, most Jews thought that the only repenting that was needed were from the pagan Gentiles, not them. Most thought that they were good with God. They were part of the family of Abraham. But Israel's family ties, they weren't ever going to be enough for them. Each individual must repent. This turn from sin must be personal. Their faith, their salvation had to be in the Savior to come. Just like Jesus followers now look back at the Savior that has already come. And the response initially to John the Baptist's message, it wasn't rejection, rather it was confession. People were repenting and being baptized. People were beginning to see things in a new light. So this delegation of priests and Levites, maybe there were many of them to come out to John to intimidate him. Maybe they were concerned about this unknown person gathering too much attention, drawing it away from the religious leaders. Maybe a few were eager to learn more. But whatever the reason, John had his first opportunity to give witness about Jesus. They ask, "Who are you?" So he confesses, "I'm not the Christ." You know, these first century rumors of a Messiah, they were pretty common because the Old Testament had long pointed towards someone coming to rescue. And the people of Israel, they were divided. What will the Messiah look like? Will he come as a king? Will he arrive as a priest? Could he actually arrive like a guy in the wilderness preaching way out in the countryside? But John the Baptist, no, he's not the Messiah. Are you Elijah then? You know, there's a prophecy in Malachi that says God will send Elijah the prophet to his people in the end times. And hey, John even dresses like Elijah. 2 Kings says Elijah too wore the hairy animal garments and he had the leather belt. So apparently desert fashion hadn't changed in the past 1,000 years. They were still doing the same thing. So maybe this is Elijah. John doesn't agree. Nope, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet then? Moses said all the way back in Deuteronomy that God would raise up another prophet like him. Maybe this is it. This is the Moses-like prophet to return. Again, John says, no. Did you notice how hard these priests and Levites are looking for someone? Their knowledge of the Old Testament prophecies are pretty good. Malachi references Deuteronomy. They're hoping for a rescuer, a deliverer. And isn't this a picture of our world today? Always looking for something to satisfy. Always looking for something that will provide hope, bring me joy, something for me to hold on to. But you know, the delegation, they're not too happy with John's negative answers to all their questions. They start to get nervous about it. So they said, "Give us something, John the Baptist. We can't go back empty-handed." So John the Baptist gives them one solid answer. His witness for Jesus begins right here in verse 23. He said, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." You know, FBC, some of my favorite scriptures to read is when I see promises and prophecies coming to pass as you read the words. John tells them right here, remember when Isaiah made this promise 700 years ago? Well, it's being fulfilled right now. And John keeps saying this, pointing towards Jesus. Look to him. Someone is coming. And John keeps doing just that. Even when the priests and the Levites ask their next question, okay, then why are you baptizing? What gives you the authority? You know, John doesn't try to defend himself, doesn't try to prove he's qualified to baptize someone. You know, it's interesting to see his humility. We'd do well to recognize the humility that John the Baptist shows here. Rather, he says, guys, I do baptize, but you weren't aware. You don't know the source of my authority. He's so amazing. He's so magnificent that I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. You know, the priests, their jaws probably dropped when John the Baptist told them this. You know, rabbis and priests, they have their servants do a lot of lowly tasks for them. But you know, Middle East, blazing hot sun, not even the servants were going to touch a rabbi's stinky, sweaty sandal. No, the rabbis, they had to unbuckle their own shoes because stinky feet, right? Ooh, nasty. But you know what? John's not saying that he doesn't want to untie Jesus' sandal. He's saying, I'm not even worthy to do this lowly task for him. Priests and Levites are wondering, who is the one that comes after John? And they didn't have to wait long at all, because right after the meeting comes the arrival. And we see that in the next few verses of John chapter 1. Look at verse number 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me,' because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Have you ever had a brush with someone who was famous? Someone you see and you recognize, you're like, hey, that's that guy from that thing. What's his name? And maybe it's a sports star or an actor or a musician or a politician. You're getting your phone out. You've got to take a picture so people will know that you're there, that you saw them. So can you imagine the magnitude when John the Baptist recognizing Jesus the very day after he was giving testimony and witness about Christ, just a few hours after meeting with these people, Jesus walks on the scene. And John can say, that's him. That's the guy. He's the man. He's here. And look at what John says. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know, FBC, there are parts of the Bible where sometimes we scratch our heads. We wonder, why is this in here? I don't understand the point, really. This is not one of the moments like that. We are not short on excitement here at all. Jesus has been introduced, and John the Baptist gives him a magnificent introduction. He says, Jesus is the Lamb of God. This is a Passover picture all the way back to Exodus 12. The sinful Israelites, they had to sacrifice a lamb to escape judgment in Egypt. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb for our sins. Jesus can take away the sins that we can't possibly erase. And this introduction gives us unbelievably good news. You know, we talk much of Jesus at FBC. We celebrate his birth at Christmas time. We recall his death and his resurrection at Easter. We want to worship him and study him. We desire to trust him and follow his ways. So someone could look around and wonder, well, why do you make so much of Jesus? The reason is our biggest problem in life is God's wrath toward our sins. And our greatest need is for each of us to be made clean from our sin. The world is guilty of breaking the Creator God's laws. And this world, as you see it, it's broken. It's sin-cursed. We see it every day. We see the lies. We see the greed, the envy, the pride, and the hatred. We see lust and immorality. We witness slander and idolatry. all around us, and if we're honest, it's in us too. This world is on a crash course for hell, and we have no way to correct it ourselves except for Jesus. Jesus provides the answer. He's the Lamb who went to the cross. He took the punishment. He's the one who can cleanse us from our sins. We can be made right. We can be reconciled to God through Jesus. Why do we make much of Jesus? Because it's all about him. Maybe this is the main point of all the main points for all the sermons. It's all about Jesus. I can imagine John the Baptist jumping up and down and saying, "There he is. This is who we've been waiting for." That's why he says in verse 30, "Even though he was born after me, he ranks way, 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 way before me." How does John know that? How does John know that this is really the Messiah, the rescuer that we've all been waiting for? Well, John has a little secret. John's already had a previous meeting with Jesus. He's put the pieces together, and he's ready to testify. You ever been in that spot before? You've seen God doing something, and you're thinking, somebody's got to hear about this. You know, we've baptized several people in our church this year, and each time we get to hear some testimonials of how God is at work, changing people, adding men and women to his family. So John the Baptist here is going to add his testimonial right into verses 31, 32, and 33. John says, "I myself did not know him." I didn't know Jesus was the Messiah. "But for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize," that's God, "baptized with water, said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" John knew of Jesus. They were related. He didn't know Jesus was the Messiah. John knew God had called him to preach and to baptize for the purpose of revealing the Messiah to Israel. But John didn't know who that was until God gave him a clue. God gave him a sign. "When you see the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove." And that happened when Jesus was being baptized, sometime before this passage we're reading right now. The Spirit descended from heaven like a dove and stayed on Jesus. And Matthew and Mark and Luke all recorded each of their gospels. John the Baptist saw it with his own eyes. He saw God at work. Suddenly it all made sense. Jesus' identity was revealed, and he had to share it. So he says in verse 34, "I have seen, I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." You know, this interaction with Jesus was a significant part of John's life. He was so convinced about this truth that he had witnessed that he would declare it, he'd proclaim it, he would tell everyone who would listen. He wouldn't back down to the religious leaders who questioned him. He'd be willing to give his life, pointing others to Jesus, because he was the answer to the world's biggest need. And it's our biggest need too. You know, this message of John remains unchanged all the way to today. Repent of your sins and follow the Savior Jesus. This kind, gentle Lamb of God has come to cleanse you of your sins. So you can leave the misery, you can leave the hopelessness behind, and relish the goodness of God by placing your faith in Jesus today. You know, if it's all about Jesus, and it is, then FBC, let's be pointing to him. We can easily see the application of this story of John the Baptist's witness. Are you a witness of Jesus? This is a question for all of us, kids, teens, adults, from a new convert to an elder. Are you pointing to Jesus with your life? Because, you know, I'm fairly certain that for all of us who follow Jesus right now, you can think of witnesses in your life, someone who pointed you to Jesus. I'm thankful for parents who told me when I was a child that I needed Jesus. They weren't bashful in telling me, George, you need a Savior. I'm thankful for Sunday school teachers and Awana workers and friends who told me too, I needed a lot of telling that I was in trouble. So this is the question. How's your witness? Are you pointing others to Him? And there's lots of reasons that pop in our minds for why it's hard for us to be a good pointer to Jesus. But there's an old phrase that goes something like this. It says, don't let what you don't know stop you from telling what you do know about Jesus. Don't let what you don't know stop you from telling what you do know about Jesus. You may not have figured it all out. You might wish your Bible knowledge was way higher than it is, but you know what Jesus has done in your life. You know, for us preachers, as we get ready for a sermon, we do a lot of reading, studying, reading books and commentaries and trying to research the passage that we prepare to preach on. As I was preparing for this sermon, I came across a story in a commentary I was reading. A woman needed help loading a few things in her car, and a man on the street that she didn't know helped her lift a heavy box into her trunk. The woman thanked him and asked if he would like to attend church. He was not interested in having that conversation. The woman quickly realized and understood his tone, and she said, hey, if you ever want a good church, consider this one, and she drove off. That man never saw that woman again. The conversation probably rattled the woman. Perhaps she wished she had used better words or tried a different tactic to talk about her faith. Maybe you've been there before, awkwardly trying to talk about your faith, and you feel like it's not going well. But that man was eternally grateful for her. Circumstances came into his life a few weeks later that caused him to search for hope. So he went to the church that the lady recommended. She had paved the way for him to hear the gospel, and he got saved. That same man became an author, and he was the author of the commentary on John that helped me study for our message today. Don't think for a moment, FBC, that your words about Jesus don't matter. They do. Maybe it's a meal with a friend to tell them what God's done in your life. Maybe it's a WANA leader who each week works through scripture with a little boy or a little girl. Maybe it's a simple invite, an awkward invite to come to church with you. You can be a witness too. Join the team of witnesses who are pointing to Jesus, who came to heaven, who came from heaven down to us. This Christmas, every Christmas and all the days in between, it's all about Jesus. So join the team of witnesses and point this guilty world towards the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you that He came down from heaven to us. He saved us from our sins. This is impossibly good news for every Jesus follower. Thank you, God, for witnesses. God, no doubt there are people in almost every person's minds who are following you that are thinking of those that have pointed them towards Jesus, maybe again and again. God, there are witnesses here that have impacted every Jesus follower in the room. God, so I pray that you would raise up young and old, kid, teen, and adult, new witnesses pointing to you. God, would you embolden and strengthen us to share the beautiful news of Jesus this Christmas. God, thank you for Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God, I pray as we consider our faith, as we consider our witness, that you would do a good work in us now. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand with me as we sing this as a prayer. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne.
As we depart, there's classes for kids, teens, and adults afterward, but let me invite you to hear these words from Romans chapter 15. Verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Go in hope and peace and joy this week, FBC. Have a blessed week.